We're going to be in Romans 6, 7, and 8 this morning. We're not going to read the whole passage, 6, 7, and 8. We'll read a few verses, but we'll be referring to all three of those chapters to some extent, so stay with us there. This morning in Sunday school, we've been talking about the Bible and all the lessons on the Bible, and today was on the Ten Commandments, and when I prepared the message, I didn't realize that it really is the Ten Commandments, what they're going to teach, and it has something to do with my message. So, you know, a lot of times God just coordinates things like that to make it work together. So if you miss Sunday school, you'll hear a lot of it again, I guess, to reemphasize what was said. Romans chapter 6. Good to have every visitor, every guest with us, and if we can help you in any way, let us know. There's a welcome center in the foyer. If there's any question about anything, there's a packet of information that tells you about the church. There's a book that will be a blessing to you. Please stop by there and receive that from us. But it's good to have each one with us. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read starting in verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace." The question I pose this morning is, why would you want to live like a sinner after you've been saved? Why would you want to live in sin after you've been saved? For sure. There is a purpose for every believer. And you go to chapter 8 and it says, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So he has a purpose for each one of us, that we would live holy and godly in this present world. There are two principles at work. We start in chapter 6 and it sort of prepares the way in chapter 5. But chapter 7 and 8 all go together. It's the same argument and different aspects of it that are built upon through each of the chapters. But two primary principles are at work. They are law and grace. Law and grace. They are opposite. They are different. They are not the same. There is a clear distinction between the law and grace. Just to make sure we're all on the same page, what does that mean when we say law? What is the law? Sometimes it's called the law of Moses. It involves the Levitical priesthood, the Jewish festivals, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the Ten Commandments, and all the things that relate to the covenant that was made through Abraham, passed on to the children of Israel. So when we talk about the law, we're talking about following the Old Testament guidelines and rules. What is grace? We often say grace is God's unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. It's something that by the mercy of God, he bestows upon us. But it is more than that when we read through this passage. So I want to make sure you make the distinction. It's not just our position or how God looks upon us in grace, but it is the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. He gives more grace. Now, grace is salvation once for all. But as we live for God, he gives us certain spiritual things, certain power within us. Someone who's not a Christian and somebody's witnessing to them and they say, "You need to be saved," they might answer, "Well, I follow the law. I obey the Bible. I obey the Ten Commandments. I live by certain standard." But when you're doing that, you're living by the law through the flesh. When you're saved, you're now living through the power of the Holy Spirit. who lives within you. So there is a new principle at work. Now we have a whole new impetus. There's a new desire. And that desire comes from the Holy Spirit. And as he bestows grace upon us, it strengthens us. It helps us. The one thing you cannot account for until you get saved is that there's something that happens in your mind, in your heart, that is the Holy Spirit working in you, empowering you. If you were trying to live the Christian life apart from true salvation, you'd be trying to do it in what's called the flesh, the old man, in your own power. So there is more grace that he gives us. There are spiritual blessings. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we are saved by grace, but he gives us more grace as it is needed. James 4 and verse 5 says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." And let's define one more thing. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We live in a culture and society and a world today where often people do not even know what sin is. As we heard in Sunday school, people in our culture have a whole different mindset of what's right and wrong. And they don't think of things that in terms of what the Bible says. They just think in terms of their own power. Now look, God created man in his own image. There is an element of morality within every person. There's a conscience that says, you cannot do this. This is right and this is wrong. But it is the fallen nature of man that twists and perverts what we had. Only through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit do we truly see what is right and wrong. And our standard is here. It's not in our own mind. It's not doing what we think is right. It's not what does the world think is right. And by the way, there's so many things today that our society thinks are right that are wrong, and things that are wrong they think are right. Truth is turned around backwards in many cases. But the Bible is our standard. What does the Bible say? What's the Word of God say? And as the Holy Spirit empowers us, we are able to follow the Word of God and live according to the Word of God. The Bible, then, is our guide. So what we read in chapter 6 is continued through chapters 7 and 8. It shows us the entire picture or the scheme of justification. This is what God does in our lives to bring about holiness in every person's life. So that justification was to produce a new attitude, a new spirit. When you get saved, we identify justification as that aspect of our standing before God, it's salvation. Something happens where we now have a hatred for sin. We don't want to sin. That doesn't mean we won't. It just means we despise sin. And there is an element of holiness that says, I want to be holy and like God. I want to live a separated life, a pure life. So that's something that happens when a person gets saved. That's through the Holy Spirit. The law cannot do that. Okay, that you're still trying to live for God in your own power, and you cannot do that. So we are baptized into Christ. That means identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 6. We're buried with him in baptism, verse 4. So we're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That means there's a spiritual identification that we're now a new person. The old has passed away, all things are become new. That's through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're now servants of God. Our desire is to live for him. He's our Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. So we're praying to him, seeking to honor him. There's a new allegiance. We now have the presence of the Holy Spirit living within, empowering us. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to control us. So all of these things happen as a result of the grace of God at salvation. So we're not to live by this outward standard. We're to live by the Holy Spirit who's given grace and salvation within us. The law is limited. There are certain things, the law, and again we refer back to these standards of the Old Testament. The law could not do certain things. It says it was weak. Go to chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. The law was weak because it's dependent on our own human effort. And in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So it is weak. The law can only do certain things. It cannot conquer the weakness of the flesh. It cannot remove the condemnation. We are already condemned. We are under condemnation. If today, let's say everybody in this church today said, I'm never going to sin again, and we never did sin again. I mean, America, we never sinned again. What about what we did in the past? We're still guilty for that. Now, I'll let you in on some news. We probably will sin again. No matter how hard you try, because the flesh is weak. So we cannot remove the fact that we're condemned already. And the law cannot bring justification. Go back to chapter 3, Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And let me add in Galatians 3:10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we know that the law is limited. It cannot bring about justification or salvation. There is a purpose behind the law, but it does not produce salvation. Number 5, it cannot produce holiness. Go to chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the law is good, it's right, it's a standard of holiness, but the flesh is weak and we cannot keep the law because of the weakness of the flesh. So it cannot produce holiness. You can't follow the law and say, I'm a good person. And let's disregard the Old Testament law for a minute and just think about obvious things that people think of today. Being kind to your neighbor. Just doing good. Being benevolent. Doing to others as you have others do unto you. And you live by those things. You say, I'm a good person. And I must be saved. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. Do you realize that attitude of following whatever your standard might be, whatever your church creed might be, cannot possibly produce salvation? Right, right. It does not come by following any set of rules or standards. There are so many religions, even so-called Christian religions, where people are dependent upon their good works. They're depending on their flesh rather than the Spirit of God to empower them and change their life. A person cannot be saved unless they are born again by the Spirit of God. So the law cannot produce holiness. Now the law did certain things. First of all, Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." A schoolmaster is not something we're that familiar with. Just up the road of 100 yards, there's a school called the West Street School. There was a man in our church that, as a child, he attended there, Walter Adamovich. Some of you remember him. He's with the Lord today. But he went to that school. They had a schoolmaster. Now, what does a schoolmaster do? He walks around with a big stick. You better straighten up. Sit in your chair. You need to do this. You need to do that. The law pointed out things that need correcting in our lives. The law points to what is good and right. But what it did is it pointed us to Christ, because we can't be good enough. We can't follow the law. All it did is point us to what would make us holy. So the law reminded us of our sin. You hold the Ten Commandments up and you say, "Boy, I'm in trouble. What do I do?" We need Christ to save us from our sin. It comes through the power of God and the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. So the law was a schoolmaster. Secondly, it reveals sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" Well, the law, the standard, the Ten Commandments, all the laws of the Bible basically point to us, this is right and this is wrong. When you go through the Ten Commandments, all of them but one say, "Thou shalt not," or "No, don't do this." This is right and this is wrong. In the New Testament, we read so many times that here's a commandment that he gives unto us, that we love one another. And we go down the list. There are certain things that are right and wrong. It reveals sin. The law tells you what's right and wrong. Thirdly, it reveals the awfulness, the depth of sin. Romans 7, verse 13. "Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Exceeding sinful. Now, if we see sin for what it is, don't we know that it's really sin? It's wrong. But it needs to be impressed upon our heart and mind that it's exceeding sinful. Several years ago, we had an area-wide revival meeting and churches came together. Our church had just started. There was a family where the kids came in on the bus, but the parents drove in for church. And the dad was not saved. The kids all got saved. Everybody got baptized. The mother was already saved. But the dad was not saved. He came to this meeting, and he came forward at the invitation to be saved. And I remember going in the back. They had like rooms they were using to deal with people and use the Bible and counsel them. And I walked by. This guy was sobbing so uncontrollably. I mean, he couldn't get control of his mind. He was just overwhelmed. The man was probably 50 years old, I would say, at the time. But he was overwhelmed with grief. Why? Because sin had become exceeding sinful. How many people today just out here in the world, they can sin, they don't think anything about it. And it's just so common. It's in your face. It's just open. When Jonathan Edwards preached in Enfield, Connecticut, the famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," he illustrated how man is just held up like a spider over a pit of fire by a web that at any moment could burn and drop you into an eternity of suffering. And the Bible says, or the people, the story goes that people actually held on to the pillars of the church for fear they might fall into hell at any moment. They had such a consciousness of sin that it became exceeding sinful. We don't grieve about sin. There ought to be a grieving about sin. It ought to be exceeding sinful anytime that we violate the Word of God and the plan of God. It reveals the awfulness of sin. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The law points out sin that we ought to see. It's exceedingly sinful. That is hatred toward God. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, there were a lot of regrets I had. I wish I'd lived a different life. I wish I'd not done this and that, because I didn't live by the law of God. And it was a grieving that how I've offended a holy God. The words that I'd used, taking his name in vain, and on down the list, all the things that it did, it was wrong. So the law does reveal sin and the awfulness of it. And the law produces death. Romans 7, verse 10. "In the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." So it produces death, not life. A person can't be good enough. There, you can decide, I'm going to be the best person I can be, a good neighbor, help people in need. You can't be good enough, because it's all motivated through our own power of the flesh, which is depraved. The Bible says we were baptized into his death. It means special reference to his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a picture then of a new life. We're identified him. He died on Calvary, but spiritually speaking, we died with him. We're crucified with him. As soon as you get saved, you're identified with him, so that now we have a whole new life. A resurrected life. We sing, "I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." That's enough. It is salvation through him and him alone. So the Bible teaches us through these passages that Romans 6:14, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So as a Christian, maybe there's some here, you're a new Christian, the truth we have to learn is we're living now under grace. That means through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We no longer have to have, this is right and wrong. We know what's right and wrong. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that means that as we yield to him, we are living by grace. That's the plan for every Christian. So we give our, present our bodies to him. The word yield is used several times in Romans chapter 6. The word reckon is used. Look at verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The battle's already been fought and won. Christ died, was crucified, rose again. Amen. But we have to acknowledge that. The idea of yielding is seen in let's read verse 12 and verse 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When you become a Christian, you don't automatically live a sinless life. The old nature is not eradicated and disposed of. We still have an old nature, have a new nature. So the Bible's telling us we yield. The idea is a presentation, that we show up and we say, "All right, here I am. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to serve him." So we're yielding or surrendering or presenting ourselves unto God, that what do you want with my life? Amen. When we don't do that, and we say, I don't want to surrender my life, I don't want to present my life to him, and you can be stubborn, backslidden, rebellious as a Christian and be saved, Lot was, but you miss the whole idea of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and the victory that comes with it. We cannot do it in the flesh. We can only do it through the Spirit. So to live by grace, not the law, means we're conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence. We present ourselves to God, to his word, and to follow what he says. We are not to live without regard to the law, but with regard to the Holy Spirit working in us. So we don't forget the law. We don't disobey the law. But our greatest regard is the Holy Spirit within us. Are we controlled, yielded, and surrendered to him? Also, the Bible says we are dead to sin. By baptism, we are become dead to sin. By baptism, we mean our identification in Christ. Romans 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We are identified with him. And verse 4 of chapter 6 basically says we are baptized with him, identified with his death. So we crucify the old man, mortify the deeds of the flesh. So we reckon those things to be true. It's a matter of, I'm not going to present myself to that. Listen, young people, listen. Someone's going to invite you to a party, a cousin, a relative, a neighbor. They're going to say, hey, come do this, come do this. When you do that, and they're doing something that is sinful, you're presenting and yielding yourself to the wrong things. But when you say, I'm going to read my Bible, pray, go to church, I'm going to help my neighbor, I'm going to do something good. Lord, what do you want in my life? You're presenting yourself to him.
Right.
Look, I think young people need to have fun. They need to have hobbies and games that, you don't sit and read your Bible and pray 24 hours a day. However, there's a bent, there's an idea in your heart and mind that you say, I'm presenting myself to God. I want to live for him. A friend of mine, his dad got saved when he had three boys. They were small. They were very small children. And when his dad got saved, he sat the boys down and he said, now listen, he said, sons, I'm now Christian. He said, we're going to be a Christian family. Do you understand that? We're going to live the Christian life.
Amen.
He became a teacher in a Bible college. His sons all preachers today. Why? He presented himself to God.
Amen.
He yielded himself to God. So we are dead to the old world, but alive in him. Also, if we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look, addictions can be a real challenge, a real struggle. Old patterns of behavior can be a difficult thing to deal with. There's only one answer, is to walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. There's no pixie dust. There's no miracle that somehow God just comes down, takes all the desire away. Sometimes maybe people, the desire's gone. But sometimes those stubborn habits and things are hard to get rid of. Even though you want to live for God, you struggle. The answer is we are dead to sin, alive unto God, and now we have to walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
We have to yield ourselves to him. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So just come into church. You may have something you struggle with, but you didn't when you were here because you're in church.
Right.
You presented yourself to God. You presented yourself to say, here I am, I want to live for him.
Right.
So you yielded yourself unto him, and when you yield yourself unto him, he's in control. You have to relinquish control. Maybe you're a control freak. You always want to have control. I want to know what's going on. You know, when I get in the car and somebody's driving and I don't trust, I would rather be in control of the car. If you don't mind, I'll drive. I like being in control. When you get an airplane, you can't control it. I can't fly a plane. I'd rather the pilot fly than me. And you would too. You commit your trust to whoever's in charge. And you, they may or may not be competent, but you have to do that. But when it comes to God, He is competent. How much better to yield and surrender everything to Him? Let me ask you this question. Who is in control of your life? The word reign is used. Romans 5:17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 13, "Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion or reign over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." It's like a throne in a person's mind. And all your life before you're saved, you were in control. You made the decisions. You're reigning. You're the authority. Here's what I'm going to do. May have been in the world's eyes good. But the problem is you were in charge. It wasn't God, you were in charge. As a Christian, you're born again and saved. And every day you have the choice to make. Who's in control? And you have to step off of that throne and relinquish authority to the King of Kings. And when He's in control, He reigns over your life. That's a big difference. I remember this story. The summer of 1986, there were two ships in the Black Sea, Russian ships, and they're headed directly toward one another. But the ships collided, and absolutely hundreds of people perished in the sea. They did an investigation, and as they came back and investigated everything that happened, it became clear that neither captain was willing to change their course. They communicated together, but they each thought the other one should change, not them. And by the time they realized it was too late, and the ships collided. Right. And whenever you think, I can be in control, I can do what I want, you don't realize the consequences and what it leads to. Right. Stubbornness is an awful thing. If you're stubborn for God, that's a good thing. But usually we think of stubbornness, we're going to do it our way, do our thing. There's something that happens in young people. You know, the Bible talks a lot about youth, the sins of the youth. We have conflicts from youth. It's amazing how many struggles and problems young people have today. The high incidence of suicide, people who don't like the way they look, their appearance, all kinds of issues with friends and family, and you know, they really struggle with a lot of things. And out of all those conflicts, they sometimes can just make the determination, I'm going to do what I want. And they try to figure it all out on their own. And the only time you find peace and happiness is when you surrender and yield and say, God, I'm stepping off that throne. Amen. And I relinquish all of it to you. Right. When you surrender your life to Him, He's going to make your life happy and joyous. And I've heard that testimony so many times. Once I got to that point, I just surrendered everything to Him. Everything changed. All the conflict, all the struggles gone. We don't have to live under the law. We live beyond the law with Christ in us. We don't disobey the law. But we have now this new law working within us. It's the grace of God that He gives us grace. He helps us along the way. Like a father to a son, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have that relationship. The Holy Spirit empowers and leads us. It all comes down to who do we present ourselves to? To whom do we yield? And if we yield to Him, He empowers us to live that kind of life that's pleasing to Him. Let's bow for prayer.